Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, we have this written. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So the title of the message is Break Up Your Fallow Ground. And that, of course, is an agricultural term. And then he describes the ground that needs breaking up. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. Right? You were like farmers plowing the ground, but you plowed wickedness instead of righteousness. And you had a terrible harvest. You reaped iniquity instead of peace and blessings. Now your life has been made desolate, and it's like a ground that has been left fallow, unused, and forsaken. Now he says you need to break up that fallow ground, not as before by plowing wickedness, but by seeking the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. You need to plant righteousness so that you can reap a good harvest of mercy and peace. But before we can get to that, we need to see what the problem was in the nation of Israel that he had to tell them this. And that's in verse 1. It says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Now here you have a case where Israel was now an empty vine, and yet he had a multitude of fruit. In other words, the more he was blessed financially and materially, the more he went into sin and idolatry. The greater fruit that he brought forth from the ground, the more altars he built. The more the land produced abundantly, the more idols, false gods, images they made. It says, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. As they had a double heart, and God had found them as guilty, he was now going to judge them for their sin, and all their altars and images would be destroyed by him. Now, when he speaks of Israel here, that's a reference to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. At one point in time, under King Rehoboam, Israel was divided. The 10 northern tribes separated from under the rule of King Rehoboam, and that was Solomon's son, and they became a separate kingdom known as Israel, the northern kingdom. And then the southern kingdom, which was made up of two tribes, Judah, and Bethlehem was known as Judah, or the southern kingdom. And it says Israel is an empty vine, or a vine without fruit. And if you read through the Bible, you'll find that Israel is often likened by God to a vine. Right? A vine is a very special plant with some very unique qualities, and God says that it's a good illustration of the nation of Israel. I'll just read you a couple places where God does that. You don't need to turn there unless you want to follow along. But in Psalm 80, and verse 8, it says, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. And that's a reference to how God brought the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and brought them into Canaan, and He destroyed the wicked Canaanite nations from before them and gave them their land. It says, Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O Lord God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch which thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. In other words, this vine was once a very luxurious, a very strong, a very spreading and fruitful vine, and now it had been burned and rooted up and destroyed because they had turned against God in sin and he had judged them for it. You find something very similar to this in Isaiah chapter 5. It says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Right? This is a reference to the Lord Jesus, God's dearly beloved Son, and he says the vineyard belongs to him. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Right? He looked for a good harvest, but he was disappointed. And it brought forth wild grapes. Small, bitter grapes. You ever had any of those? Oh, makes my mouth go into a grin just thinking of it. Not a happy grin, but you know how you have to wince when you think about biting into those sour grapes. And that's what it did. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. See that? And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Nor they failed to render unto God the fruits for which he had planted them, which he looked for from them. And notice, in each case, Israel is planted by God. It grows up, and it has a glorious beginning, but then it declines and falls away, and then ends up being judged and cast out. Burned up and destroyed. And that's exactly the history of the nation. They had a great beginning and a terrible end. Now, an empty vine is a vine without sap. And a vine without sap is totally incapable of bearing good fruit. A dry or empty vine cannot produce any harvest. And one thing about a vine, the only value of a vine is its fruit-bearing capacity. If a vine doesn't bring forth fruit, there's nothing else you can use it for. There's nothing else it's good for. That's its only single good quality, is that it can bear fruit. So a vine that does not yield fruit is then rendered good for nothing. If you have a vine and you get nothing from it, it's a waste. It's worthless. It's just taking up space unnecessarily, and it's not worth having. I want to read you something out of Ezekiel chapter 15, the first 8 verses. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Right now, what is there about a vine that makes it better than other trees? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Right? Do you go to a vine when you want to build something? I never did you? I don't think you get much out of it. I hate to try to cut a vine into boards. Wouldn't work too well. Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? You can't even use it for a nail. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. Right? The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Right? You can burn it up, but even then, it's not very valuable as far as a... You don't usually go out to the vines when you want to have a fire to heat your house. Is it meat for any work? Or is it fit? Is it any use for any work at all? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? You can't do anything with it when it's whole or complete, so what good is it after it's burned? Even less. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, for they have sinned, saith the Lord God. In other words, Israel, even when they were in their land, were of no value, and after God judged them and scattered them, they were of less value. And they were like an empty vine. You know what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist came preaching, and he talked about how the only value of a vine is to bring forth fruit. And if it doesn't, it's of no value. Here's what he said. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, return from your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it tells how all Jerusalem and Judea and the region about Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him, confessing their sins. Then he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Right, who told you about the coming hellfire and judgment of God? And who told you to run from that? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Have you really turned from your sins and come back to God? Then the only way to prove it is that your life will bring forth fruits that are the result of true repentance. Meet for repentance, or answerable to repentance, suitable for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. All right? Don't think that your heritage gives you any special privileges. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Then he says, and now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Right? The root of the trees have been laid bare, and there's an axe that's been lifted up, and it's going to be brought down against those roots. If one thing happens. It says, therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. See what he says there? The roots have been laid bare, they've been dug up and exposed. In other words, just like our lives, God sees our hearts. He knows everything we do and think. And he has an axe. That means the judgment is over us, ready to fall. And it says, if we do not bring forth good fruit, God will cut us down in judgment, will die, and be cast into the fire, or will be cast into the lake of fire or hell forever. And so, you see what he's saying? If you do not bring forth fruit to God, then your life is worthless, and it will be cut down in judgment and burned. And that's just what Israel is facing here. Now, how does that relate to us today? We're not in the nation of Israel, right? Well, here's how that relates to us today. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ likens himself to a vine. He says, I am the true vine. And he likens believers to branches in the vine. All right? In other words, he's a vine and a branch is attached to that vine. Believers are attached to Jesus Christ. And that's John 15. Have you ever read that? That's the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 15. Notice what Jesus says there. John chapter 15. You can keep your finger in Hosea and in John 15 because we'll be looking at both of them. He says, I am the true vine. Right? Israel was a vine, but it was only a representation of me. I am the true Israel. I am the true vine. And my father is the husband, or the vine dresser, the caretaker of the vineyard, the farmer. Now, what's he say? Every branch in me, every professing Christian, all who claim to be believers in Christ, that bear not good fruit, he takes away. All right, if you claim to be a Christian, you're not bearing fruit, what's he say? You're going to be taken away, and that's a reference to judgment. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, or he prunes it, he cuts back. In other words, the things in our lives that don't belong there, he gets rid of. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. What's a vine dresser do every year? That's to prune the vine, right? Cut it right back to the, almost right down to the stock. Why? So they can bear more fruit the next year. If you just let it run, the branches grow long, then all the sap and all the nutrient goes into the branch, and what happens? No fruit. You can't just let them go on their own. You got to keep cutting them back to get the fruit you're looking for. And that's what God does with us. You see, it's the vine that provides all the life and the moisture and the sap and the nutrients to the branches. And what's the one job of the branches? Their one purpose is that they bear fruit. Right? The vine doesn't bear the fruit, does it? The vine gives the life and nutrient to the branch, and it's the branch that bears the fruit. So what's our responsibility as branches? To bear fruit. That's what he's saying here. And then he says that God is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. He's the one who cares for his church. And what's he looking for from us if he's a vine dresser and if we're branches in the vine? What's he seeking? He seeks fruit from believers. That's what he's looking for. Isn't that what he looked for from Israel? Fruit? That's what he's looking for from us who are the true Israel, the church of Jesus Christ. I just want to read you a verse out of Isaiah so you don't have to turn there, where God speaks of this. He says, in that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. Right? The Lord keeps this vineyard. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. So that's God's care for us. He's working in our lives to make us the kind of people he wants us to be. Fruitful for him. Fruitful to his glory. Now what happens when a believer fails to yield these fruits of righteousness that God is seeking for? Well, then he becomes of no use to God or man. Just like a vine is of no value if it doesn't bear fruit, a Christian or one who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ, if he doesn't bear fruit, he's of no value, no use to God or man. What do you do with a vine that doesn't bear fruit? You just let it sit there and take up space and use up the ground and just look at it and say, isn't that a pretty vine for year after year? Is that what you do? You want to get rid of it so you can get one in there that's going to do the job, right? Well, look at what John 15 in verse 4 says. Abide in me, and I in you. Right, he tells us, stay in me. What happens if a branch leaves the vine? Can it do anything on its own? Can it bear fruit by itself? No, it'll die. It'll die without the vine. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it remain in the vine, no more can you bear fruit by yourself unless you abide in me. What's he saying there? You're as helpless as a branch if it's cut off from the vine without me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Right there he says it again. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bring forth much fruit. This is what God wants you to do. For without me, that means cut off from me, you can do nothing. What if we are not truly in the vine? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, right? Like a branch off the vine, cut off the vine. What do you do with those branches? Well, first of all, it's withered. No more sap, no more nutrient, no more life, so it just dries up. And what do men do with dry, dead branches? Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's what happens to dry branches that aren't in the vine. And if we're claiming to be Christians and we're not really in Christ, we will not bear fruit and we'll be useless and we'll end up being cast out and burned. That's what he's saying over and over again. But wait a minute. In Hosea 10, it says that Israel did bring forth fruit. What kind of fruit? Was it good fruit? Was it the right fruit? Was it the fruit that God was looking for? No, look what it says. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. In other words, all the fruit that he had in his life, everything in his life was for himself. Israel was self-centered and self-seeking. All of his time, all of his money, and all of his energy were spent for the gratification of his own lusts, were spent in the pursuit of his own interests and for his own profit. They were not spent in the service of God. In other words, they were living for their own honor and for their own pleasure and not to the glory of God. Let me ask you this. Think about your own life. We all have 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You look over that last week and you say, how much of that week was spent for what I wanted and to help me? How much of that week was spent for what God wants and to please Him and to serve Him? Think about it. Add it up. What kind of fruit do you have? Is God saying, you have much fruit for me? Or is He saying, all your fruit is for yourself? Everything you do is directed to yourself and for your own gain, your own interest, your own pleasure. You know, Timothy tells us that men in the last days are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're going to love the things they want more than what God wants, and that's what they're going to live for. But Christians are not to live for themselves. They're to live for the Lord. Let me just read you some verses that tell us about that. I'm going to read out of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. What's he say there? Verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him, and we're to live to Him. For to this end, or for this reason, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. Both of the dead and living. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. You know what it says there? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. Why are we to do these things? Even the most common, ordinary activities of life, like eating and drinking. Why? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not for your own honor, not for your own pleasure, not for your own glory, but all for the glory and honor and pleasure of God. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, the last of the minor prophets, the second to the last, I'm sorry, is Zechariah chapter 7. What's it say there? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, verse 5, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Now wait a minute. When they went to church, and when they prayed, and when they didn't eat, and they were doing all this in a religious for religious reasons, were they doing this for God? You would think, of course you go to church for God, and you pray for God, and you fast for God. And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Right? Their feasts and their fasts, their worship was not for God, it was for themselves, to make them look good. Oh, aren't I a nice person? Aren't I a religious person? Aren't I a good Christian? They weren't doing it for God. They were doing it to build up their own ego and their own esteem in the eyes of others. So even religion can be for ourselves and not for God if we're not doing it for the right reason. Even our church can be fruit for ourselves, not for God. That's amazing, isn't it? But it's true. But Christians are not on this earth to please themselves. We're here to please God alone. And yet, you know what? Very few live that way. Matter of fact, you know what the Apostle Paul said at one time in his life? This is a very sad statement, but it's something that's very true. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Everybody's looking for, running after what they want and not what Jesus Christ wants. They're looking out for themselves and not for the Lord. All they care about is themselves and not what the Lord says. So they're all seeking their own profit, their own pleasure, their own honor, their own enjoyments, their own, you know, whatever. And what about Jesus Christ? He's forgotten. He's neglected. He's ignored. He's left in the lurch. Sorry, Jesus, I don't have any left over for you. I only have time for myself. And that's usually how people live. But again, the only reason we're in this world is to serve and glorify God and to do His work. Not to make ourselves a nest and, you know, make ourselves comfortable and just do the things that we feel we'd like to do and without taking God into account. Remember the old saying, only one life and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else will be burned up. It will be worthless. In the judgment day, God will completely reject it. And if that's all we live for, He'll reject us too. And then what good will it be? But if we live for Jesus Christ, even if we lose out on the things of this world, God says that we will be saved, we will be rewarded, and we will be blessed forever. And that's the main thing that we should be thinking about. We are not our own. Our life is not our own. We're to do God's will and not our own will. Remember, Jesus Christ purchased us with His blood. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And the very reason that Jesus Christ came and died was to make us God's, not our own. So that we would no longer live for ourselves in sin, but that we would live for Jesus alone. We're to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. 2 Corinthians 5, these are the best verses. Why did Jesus come? Why did He die? To save us from our sin, yes, but to save us from ourselves, from a selfish, self-centered, self-seeking life, so that we can live our lives for God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us. It drives us. It motivates us. If you know that Jesus loved you, if you've come to know His love and salvation, then you will love Him too. And you know what that love will cause you to do? It will cause you to live for Him. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Right, we were dead in our sins, living for ourselves in the things of this world, but He died for all that they which live, those who are saved and made alive by His grace, they should not henceforth, or from now on, they should not live unto themselves or for themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Alright, if you've been saved from now on, you should want to live for Jesus Christ and no longer for yourself. We dare not, we must not live for ourselves. You know why? Because we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God. So if we live for ourselves, we are robbing God of what is His. Our time is His. Our money is His. Our strength is His. Our life and all that it consists of are His. We have no right to make our own choices or devise our own plans or go our own way. You know what the very essence of sin is? What is sin? Well, there's many definitions of sin. Violations of God's law. Anything contrary to God's holy nature. And these are all true. But what you want to see sin as, when you want to see how it is manifested, sin is selfishness. Sin is independence of God. Sin is doing our own thing. Sin is going our own way. Sin is acting as if there were no God, contrary to God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's sin. In other words, living for ourselves is the very opposite of the essence of Christianity. Christianity, in its very root meaning, means knowing and having Jesus Christ, and it's manifested by living for and loving Jesus Christ. So how can so many people claim to be Christians when their whole life is lived for themselves? It's a false claim. No one who really knows Jesus Christ can just ignore him and his claims on their life. And so, again, we cannot live or bring forth fruit for ourselves if we are truly in the vine as branches of Jesus Christ. I want to give you a personal example of this. A man named Robert Boyd. He was born of a very noble family in Scotland. He was reserved, polished, and he was a brilliant scholar. And in 1614, King James I appointed him to be principal and professor of divinity in the University of Glasgow. That's a city in Scotland. And in his first address as principal, when asking what moved him to take up this post, why would I take on this position as principal of a college when I am a nobleman, a rich and powerful individual? Why would I leave that life that I knew and take this lowly post? Seeing that he was a gentleman of a considerable estate and fortune, why would he give it all up? He could have lived easily enough. He was set for life. He had everything the world could offer. You know how he answered that question? Why did you turn your back on such a prosperous condition? Here's his answer, and I quote, "Considering the great wrath under the which I lay naturally," in other words, the wrath of God because of sin, "and the great salvation purchased to me by Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for me, saving me from hell, I have resolved, I have decided, I have determined to spend myself to the utmost, giving all diligence to glorify that Lord who has loved me so." That's my decision. If he loved me enough to die for me and save me from hell, then my whole life is given to him to live completely for him. And that's the attitude of every true Christian. That's an example of what each of us feels in our hearts. And if we don't feel that way, that shows that there's something drastically wrong. If we don't love Jesus Christ and desire to serve him with our lives, that would tell us, I'm not a Christian at all. That's the only answer for such an attitude. See, before we knew the Lord, everything that we did was sinful. And so we had a fruitless life. A fruitless life. I'd like to read you some verses out of Ephesians chapter 5. Fornication, that sexual impurity, and all uncleanness or covetousness, that's love of money, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. None of these things should be found in your life as a Christian. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, right? No immoral person or covetous man, no money-hungry person who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. This is why people go to hell, because of that kind of sin. Be not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Right? You were once in ignorance and sin, but now you've been saved and enlightened. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now there's good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's the kind of fruit God is pleased with and accepts. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't have anything to do with those old sinful behaviors. They are unfruitful. They're of no value. They're worthless. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The things that the unbelievers do are so wicked and so shameful, you don't even want to talk about it. And he says, and don't have anything to do with them either. Before we knew Christ, our lives were empty. They were without meaning or purpose. They were unproductive, and they were shameful and useless. Look at Romans chapter 6, if you would please. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Right, whatever you obey, you become a slave of. And here's the two options that you have. Whether of sin unto death. Are you going to obey sin and then die? Or of obedience unto righteousness. Are you going to obey God and do what's right? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Right? Once you were slaves of sin, but now you've obeyed God's word. Now you've been set free. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Before you were saved, you gave yourself to sinning and evil. Even so, now yield yourselves servants to righteousness unto holiness. Give yourselves to doing what God says and be holy, as He is holy. For when you were servants to sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things? Right? When you were a slave of sin, what good fruit was in your life? None. Those things whereof you are now ashamed. Once you become a Christian, you say, how could I live that way? What a terrible, empty, wicked life. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit. And it's good fruit. You have your fruit unto holiness. Notice, now your life is producing holiness. And the end of that life is what? And everlasting life. A life of fruitfulness unto God, a life of righteousness and holiness ends up in heaven with the Lord forever. Where a life of sin and evil, a life of unfruitfulness that leads to shame and death and eternal destruction in hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that we are saved, our life in Jesus Christ is fulfilling, it's satisfying, and it's worthwhile. It's useful and productive. We bring forth good fruit. Romans 7:4 says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. You've been married or joined to Jesus Christ like a branch to the vine, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Remember, before we brought forth fruit unto ourselves, and it was evil fruit, bad fruit. Now we bring forth fruit unto God, and it's good fruit. And useful fruit. Jesus said at the end of that, John 15, where he talks about the branch and the vine, you know what he said at the end of that? He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ means to bring forth much good fruit to the glory of God. If you're saved today, you are right with God, and you are able by His grace to do things which are of true value to God and to our fellow man, and are of true value both for time and for eternity. Before we're saved, the things we do are harmful to others and displeasing to God, and in eternity they're burned up and lost forever. Now that we're saved, the things we do are beneficial to our fellow man. They're pleasing and honoring to God, and they will last forever. They will bring us an eternal reward in heaven. Our works will follow us there. Want to see a description of a Christian that's living for God? It's in Psalm 1. A Christian who lives for God is described in Psalm 1. Remember, Israel is bringing forth fruit for himself. He was an empty vine. Look at a Christian. Verse 3 of Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Think of that. Israel, it was empty, no good fruit. If you're a Christian and you're living in obedience to God by his grace, you'll be like a tree with abundant water, bearing its fruit throughout its season, and luxurious leaves that never wither and die. And whatever you do, God will prosper and bless it. That's a Christian's life. Israel was an empty vine bringing forth fruit to itself. But you want to know how a Christian is described? A Christian is filled. Not empty, filled. You see, all fullness dwells in Jesus Christ, even the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And of his fullness have we received. Just like a vine puts its sap into the branch, of the fullness of Jesus Christ we have received, and grace for grace. And now by his grace we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. He's the one who puts these fruits in us. And it's unto the glory and praise of God. So may God help us all to live lives of abundant fruit-bearing to his eternal glory. And by Jesus Christ and his grace, we can. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we realize that before we're saved, sin has blighted and withered and destroyed us. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Jude says we are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and without fruit. But oh, thank you that in Jesus Christ we have been made alive, for by grace we are saved, and that he has put his Spirit into our hearts. And we now have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, doing the things that are pleasing to God and honoring to our Savior, and no longer living for ourselves and our own pleasures and our own honor. Oh Lord, help us to dedicate ourselves afresh and anew to you. We do not want to be an empty vine without fruit, one which men gather and burn. We want to bear much fruit to the glory of God, so that we might truly be disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name and for his sake we pray these things. Amen.